For the past several weeks, we've been studying how to go about talking to an individual, determining where they may be in their understanding of God's Word, where we can start to attempt to raise the spiritual awareness of someone else. And as we discussed last week, we discussed the fact that hell is a real place. It is a place that has been created by God, reserved for those who do not obey His Word. But there are other elements that, if you want to call those first principles, I guess you could kind of call those fundamental questions. But there are also meatier questions that will also come up in our studies with others. And one such question is whether or not there are degrees of sin, whether or not there are going to be degrees of judgment. Is there going to be a C-minus Christian, for instance? Is God going to grade on a curve? And will there be degrees of heaven or hell? And these are questions that sometimes even members of the church ask. For one reason or another, there are a lot of different things that have been said about different levels of hell or different levels of heaven. There are entire religions that promise different degrees of reward. For instance, Mormonism. Some Mormons will be exalted to becoming gods themselves over their own worlds and so forth, depending on which branch of Mormonism they adhere to. There are many religions that consider different degrees and different levels of these different categories of thoughts. And so for today, we're going to look at the degrees of sin question. Whether or not God is going to judge, or whether or not God considers each sin to be equal to any other sin. Then next week, we will discuss the degrees of judgment, if there are any, and the different levels of hell or heaven, if there are any. We're going to consider what the Bible says about that next week. So moving on today, if you'll notice on the board back here, this is actually the Texas criminal charges, just kind of in a broad scale here. You've got Class C, misdemeanor, fine only. Class B goes all the way up to capital offenses. And with each one, each stage of the consequence of this conduct increases. It escalates. It starts with a fine, then it moves on to a number of days in jail, then it may be years in prison, up to life prison or even capital punishment, being put to death for heinous crimes. This is what we're used to. This is the way man's law works. It's the way man's law has always worked. That there are degrees of consequences to a person's actions. That makes sense to us. But it also means that when it comes to studying God's Word, a lot of times people will take what we're used to, what we're accustomed to with regard to how man views sin or crime, in our case, and the consequences or judgment of that crime or sin, and we will take those human thoughts and relate them to God. And usually, when people discuss or introduce the idea that there are degrees of sin, they generally refer back to the Old Testament. For instance, in Exodus chapter 21 and in verse 22, as God is giving through Moses the law to the children of Israel, it says in verse 22, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." Verse 23, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Part of the law of God contained in the Mosaical law for Israel was to recognize that if there was harm that came, and in this specific example, it's with a woman who is pregnant with a child, and if any harm comes to that child, here's what the following correlation is going to be. Whatever harm was done, the same harm will be done to the individual who was involved in this action. We also see in Leviticus chapter 24 a little bit broader of reference regarding the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 24, and we're not going to read this entire portion, but what we find in Leviticus 24, starting in verse 10, we find one particular Israelite woman, her son blasphemed and cursed the name of God. And so we find in verse 14, God tells Moses to instruct the children of Israel to stone this individual who cursed God's name. And then starting in verse 15, God says, "You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Then we find in verse 17, God goes on to describe, "Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal." Notice verse 19. Now God broadens this out. "If any man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. Whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God." There are many people today who would read this and they attribute kind of a harsh, hateful vibe to God in the relaying of this law. But you have to understand and remember that the law that Israel was being given, both in Exodus chapter 21 and in its broader context, as well as here in Leviticus chapter 24, you have to remember that the law that they were being given wasn't just a spiritual law, it was a civil law. It was a law that was designed to govern the children of Israel physically and civilly in this world. It was a law designed for a nation. And as a result, consequences of actions had to relate to that civility. There had to be an understanding, and in fact, God's law, the civil law for the children of Israel, was designed to inhibit, to discourage people from harming each other. It was meant to remind the children of Israel that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That's part of the Ten Commandments. To remember that these elements were crucial. And if you break those commandments, there will be very real physical consequences. But while we remember this in the old law, the new law is not designed to govern a nation of people. It is designed to govern the heart and minds of an individual spiritually to get them to heaven. That's what the law of Christ is designed to do. And so while people may read this in Leviticus 24 or in Exodus 21, and they say, man, there's a big difference between the Jehovah of the Old Testament and Jehovah of the New Testament. Jehovah of Old Testament was eye for an eye and hateful and angry and wrathful. But the God of the New Testament is love and peace. No, it's the same God. But people attribute characteristics to God based on what they read from a civil law in the law of Moses. You can't compare apples to oranges here. It's a different kind of law introduced in the New Testament in Christ Jesus. And as such, we have to understand what Christ's law teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 9, Paul reminds the Corinthians. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Does Paul create any kind of difference between the different sins that he lists here? He says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, then what does he say? He lists this category of sins here. And this isn't even a comprehensive list. But then he says, these are the types of people, the types of conduct that will lead people to not inherit the kingdom of God, which is to say, those who commit these things, who give themselves to these things, they are unrighteous. This is how Paul's defining the unrighteous, verse 9. But notice there's no difference between a fornicator, an idolater, and someone who steals or is a drunkard or is covetous. Paul makes no differentiation here. He says any one of these sins, if continued, obviously, not situation where, like in verse 11, Paul says, and such were some of you, but you've changed your lives now. Individuals who are guilty of these sins and they do not receive forgiveness for these sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we actually covered 1 Timothy chapter 1 in our live stream study of 1 Timothy. Starting in verse 8, Paul describes, here's what the law is for. Not just the old law, and not even really just the new law, although the new law is certainly a focus here, but law in general. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Then he says in verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers. But then he says, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul, in a list describing murderers, includes liars. Now, in man's law, a liar, really, it's not criminal to lie, unless you're like on a stand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's perjury. But murder? How can you compare the two? In our law, man's law, the two don't even compare. But we base that on the consequences that are associated to someone who murders versus someone who fibs or lies. The reason we put a degree to the heinousness of either one generally is because of the consequences of it. We attach the consequences to the morality of it. So in general, most people would say it is more moral to be a liar than to be a murderer. Why would they say that? Because the consequences are worse for a murderer. But as far as God is concerned, it's neither moral to be a murderer nor a liar. There is no middle ground here. There's no shades of gray. Either you follow God's word and are approved before God, or you don't. In Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23, Paul, within a context describing to the Romans the need for them to separate their members from serving sin, making sure they use their bodies in the service to God, notice what he concludes in verse 23. He says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What types of sin? Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Well, surely you're talking about the worst of sins, Paul. For murder. But Paul doesn't put a modifier. The New Testament doesn't put a modifier on types of sin. It's just sin. And so we have to understand that the Bible makes no spiritual difference between sins. Now, is there naturally going to be physical differences between sins? Sure. Sure, sometimes there will be. Murdering somebody, which is not only against the law of man, it's against the law of God, is going to have more physical consequences, likely, than if I tell a lie. Telling a lie may have great consequences, terrible consequences, depending on the situation. So while one lie may lead me to prison, another lie no one may ever find out about. There are degrees of consequence, degrees of cause and effect. But in terms of spiritual differences, there is no difference between a lie and murder. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9, Romans 12 and in verse 9, notice what Paul tells the Romans and in turn is telling us. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. We are taught to abhor evil. Not people, evil. And Paul doesn't specify certain types of evil that are more abhorrent than other types of evil. All evil. Christians are to abhor evil, cling to what is good. Is there any third category here? Is there any gray area that Paul introduces? One of the key notes of the letter of 1 John, chapters 1 through 5, is the fact that John deals in absolutes. Here's how you know this. Here's how you know if you aren't this. There is no middle ground. In chapter 3, either you are a child of God or a servant of Satan. There's no middle ground there. But you see, in human terms, it's hard for everyday people to wrap their heads around that concept, because in our world, the way man thinks, there's all kinds of shades of gray. There is no absolute right and wrong. And it seems like more and more society seems to tend towards there's not even really any true truth. It's whatever truth you interpret. That's your truth. As if reality is just kind of whatever you want it to be. But that's not the case with God. And it's not the case with God's word. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, repay no one evil for evil. What kind of evil, Paul? Murder? Well, sure, murder fits there. Don't murder back someone else. But also, verse 17, what about lying? Would lying fit there? Do not lie back to someone who's lied to you. Yeah. Still evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, he says. And then in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Where's the gray? Where's the third option, Paul? There is none. It's either or. The last passage for you this morning is in James chapter 2 and in verse 8. James chapter 2 and in verse 8, James is in the context of describing the need for the brethren not to be hypocrites. And he, in essence, accuses them of hypocrisy because they're showing partiality. He describes individuals who come into the worship service, into the congregation, and they can observe by what this man is wearing that this man is a rich person. Well, here, you come sit here, you come sit in the best seat in the place. But then in comes a beggar, somebody who is in filthy clothes and he would appear poor. You need to sit on the floor. And James makes the case in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. There are those who see this verse 8 royal law as the Mosaical law. However, I am convinced that James is not talking about the Mosaical law. Otherwise, why would James encourage them to obey the Mosaical law if, in fact, the Mosaical law is no longer binding? James knows that, the brethren know that. And the Mosaical law was never referred to as the royal law. Jesus' law, though, is from not only a high priest, but also the fact that he's king. He has introduced a royal law which has reintegrated the commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. Hypocrisy, showing partiality, showing favoritism. In this case, based on how wealthy or not wealthy you perceive a person to be based on how they're dressed. Notice what he says in verse 9, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. Why? Because the law of God condemns partiality or hypocrisy in this case. The hypocrisy of partiality or favoritism. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And here's where James makes his argument, verse 11. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Between those two, most human beings generally would probably answer that murder is far worse than adultery. I mean, murder, people's lives are being ended. That's worse. But notice what James says in verse 11. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. It doesn't matter which law you break. If you break the law of God, you have transgressed the law. End of story. When it comes to man's law, is there a difference between speeding on the highway and killing somebody? Yes, in consequence. But have I broken the law in either case? Yes. The difference between man's law and God's law is that God says it doesn't matter what the sin is, the consequence is the same. And you know what that does? That levels the field. It means there is no sin that I can commit a lot that doesn't really equal the same amount as a murder. Maybe I can tell all kinds of lies, but 10 lies isn't equal to murder. So I can lie a lot, and it doesn't even come close or pale in comparison to murdering somebody. James says it's all the same. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. When I transgress the law, God's law, law of Christ, I am a transgressor. I have sinned. Whether it's fornication, adultery, murder, lying, stealing, doesn't matter what the sin is. But the problem is, the moment we start putting degrees on sin, then we enter into the realm that we're going to be talking about next week. Because to say that there are degrees of sin will require one of two things to be true. Either God is going to have to take those degrees of sin into account at judgment, or he's going to have to take into account the degrees of sin in sentencing at judgment. Which is to say, again, either God's going to have to grade on a curve, or there has to be levels to heaven and hell. If we accept the notion that there are degrees to sin and that there are some things that are not as bad as others as far as God is concerned, then there must be certain parts of hell that are only a little hot, whereas the very depths of hell are the hottest for the worst of us. But if there's levels of hell, there's going to have to be levels of heaven. Certain parts of heaven that are just for the entry level, the C-minus Christians. But then the best of us, the most righteous and holy of us, get the full glory in heaven. I'll spoil it for you. I don't believe that to be the case. You'll have to come back next week to find out why, but I don't believe that to be the case. I believe there is one heaven, one hell. There is good and there is evil. There's right and there's wrong. And as far as God is concerned, there is no middle ground. That's the lesson for you this morning. Hope that's something that we can take and not only consider ourselves and dwell upon, but for those with whom we come into contact, there are going to be people who are going to be convinced that certain sins simply aren't equitable to other sins. And we need to be able to give a response, be able to go to Scripture and say, but consider this passage, consider this Scripture. And as I mentioned, next week we'll discuss the fact that if that's true, if there are degrees of sin, there's a lot more to it than just saying there are degrees of sin. You have to enter into account judgment and heaven and hell. But for the time being, we need to remember that there, as the Bible teaches, all sin leads us to falling short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter what the sin is, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Sinned a terrible sin? No, sinned. End of story. And the moment we sin, we need a Savior. For those of us who are not Christians, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived perfectly for 33 some odd years. And He died for you. He shed His blood for you so that you could have remission of any sins you've committed. And He's given us His law, His word, so that we can know how to be pleasing to Him, so that after we become Christians by being baptized, we can live faithfully to Him. For those of us who are Christians, we have to be very careful not to get into a habit of thinking that there are degrees of sin. Well, I may have done this or that, but at least it's not as bad as this. But also, we have to beware of thinking that, well, because I'm a Christian, that means sin doesn't really apply to me as much. See, I can sin now and ask for forgiveness later and it'll all be good. It's like a get-out-of-jail-free card. But that's not how this works. There are those who would argue, well, if you're saying abortion is the same as lying, you're diminishing the sin of abortion. I completely disagree. The problem here is that we're diminishing the sin of lying. The little sins that people refer to, the victimless sins, are just as bad as any other sin that man may say is worse. And this goes to the root of why sin is so terrible. It separates us from God. Any sin. That's why we must remain faithful to Him. And if we find ourselves having sinned, we ask God for forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If you need help this morning, if you need to be saved, if you need to have your make your life right with God, we're here to help you. Come forward as we stand and sing.